All right, so as you can see, we're going to be continuing in our series on the local church this morning and be talking about expository preaching. So before we do that, let's go and ask the Lord for his help. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come acknowledging that this is your church, Lord, and that you've spoken in your word how we are to conduct things here as we gather together and even in the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray that this morning that you would lead and guide me, guard my mouth. I pray that you would help each one of us to better understand what you've called preachers and pastors to within your church and what you've called us to as a congregation as far as listening and understanding what your word says. I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and work in our midst today. We come acknowledging that without him, that, Lord, we would be hopeless and our time today would be worthless. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So if you'll remember, we started our series talking about what a church is and why a church is important, and we looked at historically what had been called the marks of a true church, and we did that through the lens of the Belgic Confession, which says in Article 29, the true church can be recognized if it has the following marks. The church engages in the pure preaching of the gospel. It makes use of the pure administration of the sacraments as Christ instituted them, and it practices church discipline for correcting faults. So if you remember last time, we honed in and focused on part of the statement that the church engages in the pure preaching of the gospel. And in fact, we honed in on one word and looked at the gospel. And we talked about what the gospel is, what the gospel requires, and what the gospel produces, because the reality is that in our culture today, most of what's called the gospel is at best something watered down, and at worst, it's something that's heretical. We have easy beliefism, we have the prosperity gospel, we have the false gospel of Roman Catholicism and all the cults, and so we're bombarded with wrong understandings of what the gospel is, and that's why I thought that should be the basis of how we began that teaching, because the reality is that the gospel is and has to remain our foundation as a church, and it has to be what drives and what motivates us in everything that we do and the decisions that we make as a church. And today I want to continue that pattern of focusing in upon just one word. Once again, I'm going to be focusing upon preaching. The reality is that in many churches in America this morning, what passes as preaching is little more than storytelling. Maybe it's a chat about how to make your life better, or maybe it's the person standing up saying that they're receiving, you know, a special revelation from God. And or maybe if the Bible is opened, you get a verse or two that's read, and that's used as a springboard to jump off into whatever the preacher might want to talk about that day. I mean, the result has been pastors becoming more like self-help gurus or CEOs than ministers of God's word. In church, these things ought not to be so. And that's not just my opinion, but as I mentioned earlier, God's word speaks specifically to how we're to conduct ourselves within our gathering as saints, and specifically preaches or specifically speaks on how the word is to be preached. So the reality is that, saints, this sort of preaching is contrary to God's word, and it denies the very source of power that God gives us, which is God through his Spirit working through the power of his word to save the lost and to sanctify the saints. And so we're going to begin looking this morning at what God has shown should be the content and the nature of our preaching. So in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, this is a verse I think you're all familiar with. There, Paul tells Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. If you look at that text, it occurred to me this morning that's such a great summary of even the role of the pastor to teach, to reprove, to correct, to train in righteousness the men and women of God, that they may be complete and equipped for every good work. And the source and the means for that here that Paul gives is Scripture. That's why we speak of really the most preeminent of the five solas, sola scriptura, that scripture, that this book right here is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. It's not that church history, it's not that the writings of men aren't valuable to some degree, but they're only valuable in where they point to this book and teach us how to live in accordance with it and understand it better. And all the teachings of men are to be filtered through this book. That is where we must ultimately go for everything, and everything must be tested in light of it. And then in Luke chapter 24, I preached on this verse a year or two ago, where we have Jesus on the road to Emmaus. You're all familiar with that story where, you know, he comes with two disciples that are really confused and not understanding all the things that have happened, and they begin talking about this man named Jesus, and all of a sudden the risen Lord, you know, comes and walks alongside them. And what does it say that he did? It says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning themselves. So, as Christians, wherever we find ourselves in this book, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, all things are going to be pointing and focused upon Christ. We see here Christ himself saying everything written in the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, it all pointed forward to me. And we know in the New Testament, the preserved writings of the apostles that were inspired, that we know that we have the Gospels and the book of Acts that are historical narratives they preserve for us. You know, what happened with the birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And we see in the book of Acts what happened in the early church and how the gospel impacted them as they're fulfilling the Great Commission and going out and making disciples of the world. And we have in the epistles then the fleshing out of what this means in the Christian life, in our own lives, in our marriages, in our homes, in the church and society, in just every area of life, and how that's impacted by the truth of the gospel. So basically what we see in the epistles is they teach us how to act like Christians. And so if I were to just try to summarize in one sentence, what should the content of our preaching be? It should be all of Scripture preached Christocentrically. So we're preaching all of Scripture, and we're recognizing that all of Scripture should be pointed, or all of Scripture points to Christ. So that's how our preaching should be. Our preaching should point to Christ. You may have heard this story from Spurgeon that he recounts in his book, The Soul Winner. And I'll just, it's up on the screen, and I'll read it for you. I think it's so instructive of this point. He says, "You remember the story of the old minister who heard a sermon by a young man. And when he was asked by the preacher what he thought of it, he was rather slow to answer. But at last he said, 'If I must tell you, I did not like it at all. There was no Christ in your sermon.' 'No,' answered the young man, 'because I did not see that Christ was in the text.' 'Oh,' said the old minister, 'but you do not know that from every little town and village and tiny hamlet in England, there is a road leading to London? Whenever I get a hold of a text, I say to myself, there is a road from here to Jesus Christ, and I mean to keep on his track till I get to him.' 'Well,' said the young man, 'but suppose you are preaching from a text that says nothing about Christ. Then I will go over hedge and ditch, but what I will get at him.' So we must do, brethren. We must have Christ in all our discourses, whatever else is in them or not. There ought to be enough of the gospel in every sermon to save a soul." And so saints, that is the core of the content of our preaching. I hope by God's grace, when I preached through Judges a year or two ago, that you saw that even in a book that on its face, you go, where is Christ in that? That as we walk through that book, you saw chapter after chapter how all these things in one way or another pointed forward of the Christ to come. And so Scripture should be the content of our sermons, and Christ and the gospel should be the end of them. And so that's the content. So now we move on to talk about the nature of our preaching. So how is this to be done? Well, in our kind of contemporary world, this has been described as expository preaching. So that's going to be the focus of our time today. And what I'm going to do, this is the outline. I'm going to talk about a definition of what expository preaching is. I'm going to walk through the biblical basis for it, and then I'm going to end with some implications of that truth. So what I want to do is just begin with our teaching position on expository preaching. So just a quick reminder for us how kind of our doctrine is lined up here at Grace Life. We have these six essentials for membership that you have to affirm to be a member. And then we have over here our statement of faith and teaching positions to make it clear that what the elders here at the church teach and hold to. We want to be, you know, crystal clear with anybody that comes to the church and the members of the church. Here's the things that we affirm. And then as members, you're saying, okay, I understand that. And so I'm going to, even though I may not affirm every one of those things, I'm going to be teachable in relation to those things, and I'm not going to be divisive in relation to those things. So this is our teaching position on expository preaching. So it says, an expositional sermon takes the main point of a passage of Scripture, makes it the main point of the sermon, and applies it to life today. Expositional preaching is important because God's word is what convicts, converts, builds up, and sanctifies God's people. Preaching that makes the main point of the text the main point of the sermon makes God's agenda rule the church, not the preacher's. The pulpit is indispensable to the church's growth in knowledge, holiness, and love. It cannot and should not be replaced or diminished. And so I think that's an excellent, just concise summary of what expositional or expository preaching is. And those two words, you probably have heard both, and they're interchangeable. They mean the same thing. And what I wanted to start with is, that's kind of a big word. We don't really use the word exposit much in our modern talk. I mean, I don't think I've ever come to my wife and talked about what I exposited, today. But what that word means, it's just to expound as to a theory, a cause, or something else. And then as I read that definition, I thought, well, expound is not really a word that we use very much today either. And so if we look at what expound means, it means to explain or to interpret. So basically, all we're talking about in that kind of big word, expositional preaching or an expository sermon, is we're just talking about a sermon that takes the text and explains it and then applies it to the hearers. I mean, that's simply what it is that we're talking about. It's nothing, complicated or... I mean, it can be difficult. Probably all the brothers that have ever preached can confess that, but it's something that at its core is relatively simple. And so what happens is then it's the passage of Scripture that's shaping the message rather than what the pastor has in mind shaping what the message is. And so expositional preaching, it's not just a walking commentary on a text. It's not just opening up to a piece of Scripture and then, making observations and commentary about that, though it can include that. But if we do that and we miss what the main point that the divinely inspired author is trying to communicate it, then we haven't preached expositorially. It's not an expositional sermon. So I thought of an example of that being Acts chapter 10, verse 1. I'll just read that and kind of give you an example. So there, Luke says, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. And so I could take that text and I could begin to explain to you, where Caesarea was. I could tell you about the city in the first century and the things going on there. I could talk about Cornelius and the things that we know from Scripture about him. Then we could look at, what was a centurion? What was the Italian cohort? What did the Roman army look like? Like, I could give you all that truth, and I could even give you a lot of biblical truth in that. But if I don't get to the point that what God was doing in the story about Cornelius was, is that salvation was now coming to the Gentiles, then I've totally missed the point of what the author was trying to communicate here. And so that's what we have to be so careful with, and that's what we have to do in our preaching, is get to that point that the divinely inspired author was trying to get to within the text, and then seek to bring application to us today. And as I thought about this, I give praise by God's grace that I know for the last 10 years that we've been at the church that this has been the constant practice here. And I believe since the very first day the church met, this is what has been done here by God's grace from this pulpit. Not that it's been done perfectly, but this is the target that we're seeking to shoot for. And by God's grace, in the future, that will remain the same as well. So there's several different types of expository sermons. I just want to kind of mention to you so you have these in your mind. The first one would be sequential exposition. And so basically what this is what we generally do here, is just preach systematically through books of the Bible. So that would be sequential exposition. This is not a modern concept. This is not something that John MacArthur and Steve Lawson, sat around and came up with one day. This is not even something that the Reformers, invented. This is something that goes back to very early in the church. This was, by and large, the practice. Now, I'm going to kind of walk you through that. If you notice in 1 Timothy chapter 5, what we have here, this was written, about 62 to 66 AD. So we're talking about, very early in the life of the New Testament church. What we see there is that Timothy there is speaking of elders being considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So there, you know, very early in the church, we have men set aside laboring hard in the ministry of preaching and teaching. What we see a little bit later in church history, this is from Justin Martyr, who he lived between 100 and 165 AD. And what he does is he actually presents the public reading of a text of scripture and then a sermon based upon that passage read as being what was normative even within the church at that point. He says, "On the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together in one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writing of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Then when the reader is finished, the president in a discourse instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things." So what does he say? Passage is read, the preacher stands up, instructs and exhorts. That's pretty much what we read in our definition of an expository sermon, right? And so if we went back and had time to, you know, do a survey of what we have existing from that time in church history, we'd see that this expositional preaching systematically through books was something that was widely practiced. An example of this is John Chrysostom, a church father who died in the early 400s. And about 600 of his sermons actually survived. And what we know from those is that he actually preached through the epistles of Paul, the Gospels of Matthew and John, and the book of Genesis. So this is just an example of what was being done even, you know, 1,600 years ago within the church. This is not a new invention. This is something that is that faithful men throughout church history have done as they've pastored churches. Many of the reformers were also committed to sequential exposition, and I think that was one of the key drivers of the Reformation, is they constantly opened up all of the counsel of God's word and then sought to apply that to the situation that they found themselves in. Calvin is a wonderful example of this. Calvin was a man that only lived to the age of 55, yet he had sequentially preached through 36 books of the Bible. Some examples would be he preached 89 sermons on Acts, 174 on Ezekiel, and 123 sermons on Genesis. So that is, by and large, the most widely practiced type of expository preaching. Another type would be sectional exposition. So in this, instead of preaching through a whole book of the Bible, you would just preach on a section of Scripture. For example, the Sermon on the Mount, which I think Pastor Jesse preached on that maybe 11 or 12 years ago. So that would be an example. You could preach there. You could preach on, you know, the letters to the churches in Revelation, or just some, you know, particular section of Scripture that's sort of set aside by itself. Another type would be representative exposition. This would be where you'd preach representative sections through a larger book. This is what I was doing as I was preaching through Psalms. I was just picking out, you know, the various types of Psalms, you know, Psalms of Lament, Wisdom Psalms, Psalms of Praise, and preaching representative examples of those as you go through a book. Another type would be biographical exposition. This would be a biblical overview of a person's life. It could be someone like Abraham that you have a lot of information on. Or it could be someone like Lot's wife, which I actually, at a conference recently, heard a really rich sermon by Anthony Mathenia dealing with Lot's wife. But there's only one or two small verses dealing with her. And so it's taking, you know, the biographical information that we have and preaching upon a particular person. And then the last example that I'll give is thematic exposition. So this would be where the preacher takes a theme throughout Scripture and just traces it through there. An example of this would be on the attributes of God, you know, taking a particular attribute of God and walking through Scripture to see, you know, what God reveals for us in relation to that. So expository preaching is typically contrasted with what we would call topical preaching. And that's most of the time, you know, we hear those two things sort of put side by side. And basically, what topical preaching is, it's just the preacher taking a particular topic and then talking about it, you know, coming up with the points that he wants to speak on, and then, you know, throwing in some scripture to support those sort of as proof texts. And so if you look at what I'm doing today, I'm preaching a topical sermon on expository preaching. And so I'm telling you about expository preaching, but I'm not actually doing it today. And so I hope you guys can kind of see that contrast. It's really important to understand, as we'll get to in a minute, because I think the biblical example and command that we have is to preach expositorially. So that needs to be how we open up God's Word. But that's not to say that topical preaching is inherently wrong. As I said, that's what I'm doing today. But when we preach topically, what we have to do is we have to let Scripture and God's Word be the driver for those things, not kind of the things that we've invented in our own mind. Like, for example, here would be a common verse that is often taken out of context. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You know, the reality is that if you watch any boxing, which I guess I don't watch much, but I've seen clips of guys, you know, they, you know, have on their robes as they're coming to the ring, you know, that text quoted on there. As I thought about that, we look at the context of that verse. What does Paul say? He says, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So he's saying, whatever circumstance I find myself in, I'm finding my contentment in Christ. And so I don't think what those guys are trying to communicate is, well, okay, I'm going to come to the ring, and even if I get knocked out in the first round, I'm going to be content in Christ. Now, I don't think that's what they're trying to communicate with that. So we have to be really careful, you know, when we take text, we have to, you know, communicate what they're saying in the original context and communicating what the author intended. And so there we have expository preaching defined. And so now what I want to do is give some, basically go to some exposition of Scripture, and let's look at the biblical basis for expository preaching. What I want to do is I want to first look at examples, and then I'm going to look at some commands related to expository preaching. In the examples, I'm going to give one from the Old Testament and one from the New, and we could multiply those if we had time today. The first one I wanted to look at is what Brother Jack read in Nehemiah. So just out of the interest of time, I'm not going to read this since it was already read this morning. I'm just going to go through and make a few observations. So just for some context here, this was after Nehemiah had returned to Jerusalem, and then after, you know, a lot of opposition, ends up being able to rebuild the walls there. From the earlier chapter, chapter 7, we know that there was about 40,000 Jews in Jerusalem at that time. So here in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, what we see is that they gathered together and they called for Ezra, who was a priest and a scribe, to come and bring the book of the law of Moses to them. We see in verse 3 that he read it from the early morning to the midday. And so you guys think some of our services can be long. So here we have a service that went from the morning all the way to the midday. And then in verse 7, what we see is that the Levites, they helped the people understand the law. In verse 8, it says, they read from the book of the law clearly, and they gave sense so that the people understood the reading. So what we see is the book of the law of God being read, we see it being explained, and we see it being applied by God's appointed leaders. So again, that sounds a whole lot like the definition that we gave for expository preaching. It sounds a whole lot like what Justin Martyr was saying was happening, you know, back in the church, even in the early second century. And it sounds like what we've looked at, you know, as we go through the Reformation. It looks like that this is what, by and large, faithful pastors have practiced. Here in the case of the Levites, it wasn't something, you know, novel that at this time they just created. They were actually just obeying what God's word had said in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 33:10, it says, they, meaning the Levites, shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. So that was what the Levites were to do. They were to teach God's law to God's people. Now, what do we see in the New Testament? Well, I think a great place to start is just go to the very first sermon that we have recorded in the New Testament in Acts chapter 2. And so if you'll turn with me there, and I'll just make a few observations as we go through this text. So Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. It says, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. So then what does Peter do? He goes on to quote Joel chapter 2, and so he's explaining to them, what you're seeing right now is just a fulfillment of what Scripture had spoken of previously. And he continues in verse 22. He says, Jesus, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs. And in verse 23, he was delivered according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified him at the hands of lawless men. In verse 24, death, God raised him up. Death couldn't hold him. because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, okay, then in verse 25 we have a quotation from Psalm chapter 16. So here what we have is Peter continually going through, and he's just quoting text from Scripture and then explaining it and making application to it. And as he continues, it says in verse 30, being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would be one of his that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. There, still speaking of David, and here Peter's quoting Psalm chapter 2 and explaining how this is being fulfilled in this time. We're going to verse 34. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So there's Psalm chapter 110. It says, let all the house of Israel know therefore for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And go on to verse 41. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. So there you see the faithful reading and preaching and application of God's word, and God blessing that with 3,000 people being saved on the day of Pentecost. So there we see both an example from the Old Testament and an example from the New Testament of this sort of expository preaching that we're talking about. And so now let's move on to look at the commands that we have in relation to expository preaching. Before we do that, so the commands are really going to talk about the what, but we also have to really know the who. We saw in the Old Testament we were talking about the Levites, but who is going to be doing this proclamation here within the New Testament church? Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, Paul says, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So here we have the shepherds and teachers. I think that's best seen as one group of people. And what are they? They're a gift that's given to the church. And we see there, what's their job? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. We know from the pastoral epistles that the teachers, the pastors, them along with the deacons, are the two offices that are given to the New Testament church. And they're the ones that are to be ministering and for the building up of the church. We see in Acts chapter 6, when there's needs arising in the church and they appoint what we could call the proto-deacons there. And what are the apostles who are really serving as the elders of that church? What's the focus of their ministry? Their focus is prayer and the ministry of the word. So this is the focus of the New Testament pastor. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, here's what Paul tells Timothy. Here's what the pastors are to do. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. So that's the word to Timothy. You are to go preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort, and with complete patience and teaching. So here we have the word preach. It means to herald or proclaim. And then the word, that's the word logos, speaking of the word of God. And if we want to be sure of that, all we have to do is just roll back a couple of verses. And here's another place where the chapter divisions are not necessarily helpful for us. If we just go back a couple of verses, it's the text we've already looked at, where there Paul says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And then he goes on to tell Timothy, preach the word. So this scripture here that is profitable for all these things, that's the word that Paul has told Timothy to teach. But why is God's word so important? Well, God consistently works through his word. That's the pattern that we see throughout all of scripture. We don't have to go any past the first verses of scripture. We see that there in creation that God created by his word. In Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. If we walk through Genesis chapter 1, what we'd see is that we would see God said repeated seven more times within the creation week that this is how God created. He created by his word. He spoke and things were created.
We know not only does God create by his word, but God saves by his word. In Romans chapter 10, it says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" So what we need is we need someone preaching the word so that people can hear the word, so that they can believe the word and be saved. So that's how God saves people, is the effectual calling of the Holy Spirit, which we, I think, heard about this morning in our fight over our, in our memory catechism question. We have this effectual calling that comes along with the preaching of the word, where the Holy Spirit comes and regenerates his people. So God saves by his word. God created by his word, and God sanctifies by his word. In John chapter 17, verse 17, there we see, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So there Jesus is speaking to the Father, saying, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." And so if we want people to be saved, if we want to save people to be sanctified, the only way that's going to happen is through the preaching of the word and the power of the Spirit coming and working through that. If we go to Paul's first letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we see that Paul had already given some further explanation of what this preaching was to look like. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, there Paul tells Timothy, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching." So what is, again, what does Paul mean, the public reading of Scripture? What is Scripture? Well, I think Paul's defining it here as it's the Old Testament Scripture that the Jews had, plus the growing New Testament. And again, we don't have to go any further than the text itself to see that. If we go one chapter forward in 1 Timothy chapter 5, what does Paul say there? "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." So how is Paul going to support that? He's going to support it with Scripture. So he says, "For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." So there Paul's going back to the law code. He's going back to the law written to the Jews and making application of that to the life of pastors, saying, "Hey, Scripture says you shall not muzzle out an ox as it treads out the grain," just so you're to also not have pastors labor and not financially benefit them. But then he says, "And the laborer deserves his wages." Well, you can search high and low in the Old Testament and you're never going to find that, because that is in Luke's gospel. So here, you know, in the early 60s, Paul is quoting Luke's gospel as Scripture. And so when Paul's telling Timothy, you're to go preach all of Scripture, he's talking about what they had in the encapsulated Old Testament that was laid up in the temple in Israel, and then the growing revelation inspired by the Spirit of God in the New Testament. And it wasn't just Paul that spoke in such a way, it was Peter also. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning of 1 Timothy, he says, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letter when he speaks of them in these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." So what's Peter doing there? He's describing Paul's writing and lumping them in with the rest of Scripture. So we see both Peter and Paul recognizing that God was inspiring the apostles, the New Testament authors, to write Scripture that was to be, you know, used in the teaching of the church along with the Old Testament. So here we see, what's the first thing that Paul says to do? He says, you're to read this. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. So the Scripture should be the foundation and the basis for this exhortation and this teaching to come. So what is exhortation? Exhortation, it includes warning, advice, and encouragement. And then teaching, the King James ironically translates this as doctrine. And I thought about, you know, there's so many people that say doctrine divides. And here we have this calling from Paul to teach doctrine. You know, teach these things. Teach these truths. Instruct the people in them. And so, again, what we have is the simple sort of outline that the pastor, the preacher, is to read the text. He's to explain the text. And he's to apply the text. So there is the root and foundation of the definition that we use for expository preaching. This is what we saw in the early church with Justin Martyr. This is what we saw in the Reformers. This is what we see in faithful men today. And that's why that's why we say it's not my invention, it's not the invention of men today or men, you know, in the past. Expository preaching, I believe, is what God's word exemplifies, and it's what God's word commands us to do. And he'll be faithful in working through his word when we're obedient to that command. And so we've sort of seen the definition, we've seen the biblical basis. Now I just want to end our time this morning with some implications of those truths. So first of all, the implication is the majority of the time from this pulpit, that's what you're going to have, is you're going to have sequential exposition of Scripture through books. I think that's the example that we have in church history. I think that's derived from Scripture in the command to teach the whole counsel of God. And so by and large, that's what you're going to have here from this pulpit, is sequential exposition through books of the Bible. And also as a part of that, I think pastorally, what's really helpful is, okay, if from the pulpit here we have this sequential exposition through books, I think the early hour teaching that we have, having targeted topical messages dealing with particular, you know, needs within the church, are very helpful. And that's why pastorally I'm striving to structure it in that way. I think having, you know, early morning teaching on things like marriages, parenting, particular things that are of need within the church, evangelism, are very helpful. And so it's not just, you know, random and haphazard, you know, the format that we're trying to practice here. It's based upon, you know, wisdom and application from God's word. And what that means is that both pastorally and as a congregation, we have to deal with the whole counsel of God. You know, what happens oftentimes is if a pastor just is preaching on whatever the pastor wants to, he's going to get up here and just ride his particular hobby horse, you know, week after week. That's why in some churches, I mean, you get sermon after sermon on the last things. And not that preaching on the last things is wrong, but if that's all you get, then you're being starved. And the same thing can happen on all sorts of different areas. There's churches where, you know, family and marriage, maybe what you get 75% of the time from the pulpit, and those things are good things to teach, but it's wrong when the pastor's agenda is what becomes preeminent rather than what God's agenda would be. So the result is that the church, when we preach expositorily, going through books, the church is conformed to the mind of God rather than the mind of the pastor. If the pastor is just preaching topically, if I just got up here week after week, you know, had in mind, okay, here's what I'm going to say, I'm going to throw in a few proof texts to support it, what's going to happen is, as you sit there and listen to that, well, you're going to be conformed to my thinking, and I'm going to be teaching you, hey, you can just come up with whatever you want, grab a few proof texts to it, and call that, you know, study of God's word. And unfortunately, that's what passes as preaching in far too many churches today. So that's one of the benefits of preaching expositionally, and one of the benefits of preaching systematically through books of Scripture. And so it's not that preaching topically, again, is always wrong. As I mentioned, that's what I'm doing today. So topical preaching can have its place, but when it becomes preeminent, you know, that's when, you know, error and all sorts of things, it's so much easier for that to creep into the church. And then expositional preaching from the pulpit means that for those listening, we have to be expository listeners, right? We have to learn, when we're hearing a text, what we're trying to do is we're trying to discern, okay, what is God trying to communicate through that text, and then how am I to apply that? And so one of the things that's helpful, you know, for the church, just like, you know, what we saw in Nehemiah, well, the church, or the people of God at that point, they come together and they want the priest to come, hey, read this book to us, teach us what this book is. As you guys, you know, become expositional listeners, that actually helps hold the men that fill this pulpit accountable for being expositional preachers, right? I mean, if I were to preach that text in Acts and talk about Cornelius and do all the things that I talked about, I hope one of you would come up after me and like what that old pastor did in Spurgeon's example, like, man, I didn't like that sermon very much. I didn't see Christ in there. Pastor, you didn't, you know, ever get to the main point of this text. Like, I think those are things that as a congregation that we have to be, you know, ready and willing to say to the men that are opening God's word and preaching to us. Not that, you know, we need to pick every little nit, but when there's things like that, I think we have an obligation you know, to speak and say those things. And so expository preaching actually demands expository listening, and it also promotes that. It teaches us as a congregation to actually begin to listen to God's word in that sort of fashion. In fact, I think it trains us in how we actually are to read God's word when we open it at home, right? I mean, we shouldn't just be reading, you know, just for a download of information, right? I mean, going through and looking at, oh, what little trivia nuance can I find in the text? No, we should be looking, okay, when I come to this section of scripture, what does God, through the divinely inspired authors, intend to communicate to me? And then how do I seek to apply that in my life? So that's how we should be opening up this book and reading it every day. And so expository sermons help us to be trained to do that. That's one of the reasons that we encourage you to go home and meditate upon it. That's why we provide the sermon notes each week to help enable that. And one of the things that I'm striving to do now is in the bulletins actually give you guys a list of the upcoming sermons. That way you can, you know, look, okay, here's what's going to be preached on. Here's the text. Here's the, you know, like in Brother Chris's case, okay, here's the attribute of God that's going to be, you know, coming up. Here I can actually go begin to study this and meditate upon it, you know, in advance and more readily be able to work that into your schedules. And so it really, you know, does become a model for us in how we're to interact with God's word. So just to kind of wrap it up and close, my hope is that for each one of us individually and as a church, we more and more become a people of the book. And I hope that corporately that the method of preaching here is biblical and it encourages us more and more to be those people of a book. So I hope through, as we carefully read and preach and study God's word, that the power of God will come through his spirit and more conform us to the image of Christ, save those here, our children amongst us who are still lost, visitors coming in that might not know Christ, and that those of us here that have been saved would be made more into the image of Christ. And so that's why I think that talking about expository preaching and walking through what God's word says about it is so important. I think it's something that, you know, all of us need to grasp and understand as we apply it in this context. And as, you know, in the future, if the Lord moves us away from this church, this is a key thing that we need to understand as we evaluate a new church. Because the reality is that, and it's so rare today, honestly, I know there's thousands of churches, and not to say that we're the only one that does this. There's a number of other faithful churches, even in this area, that faithful men are preaching from God's word. But the reality is, in our country, in modern evangelicalism today, it's a rare thing. And so it's something that you have to have in mind, and you have to understand the biblical basis for it, that this is not just, oh, you know, I choose this versus topical preaching. No, this is something that when you look at what God's word says, when you look at what it commands, what the examples are, this is the method of preaching that you would derive from it. So I hope that was helpful for you guys today in better grasping, you know, what that is. I know we hear, you know, that phrase a lot, but I hope, you know, you leave here better understanding, you know, what expository preaching is and have that expectation in those things. So let me pray for us this morning, and then we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word. I thank you that it is sufficient for all things, for life and for godliness. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, as far as preaching goes, you haven't left us to wonder how that we are to preach. And Lord, you've given us the content that you want us to preach, your word, Lord, and seeing all of it as pointing to Christ. And you've also given us the method that you would have us to preach. Lord, preaching, opening up your word, reading it, explaining it, and exhorting it. And I pray that you would help me as a pastor to be faithful, Lord, in those things and growing in them. And I pray for the other men that would fill this pulpit, Lord, that would be true of them as well, that they would be faithful to your word, Lord, that would be the thing that sets the agenda here, that it wouldn't be, Lord, the mind of men, but it would be your mind as revealed in your word. And I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.